for believers in community. Masterpiece. There have been multiple times this week that when I hear our daughter talking, when I hear Ellie talking, sometimes she uses words that I go, where did she get that from? I remember the first time that happened, we were actually at our church in Michigan, so this has been a while ago, but we were walking out into the parking lot, and the road in front of the church is a very busy highway, and she saw something go by, and she said, motorcycle. And I went, A, how do you know that big of a word? Like, where did that come from? And B, how, like, you're relating that word then to that. Like, you know that that's a motorcycle. You just saw that go by, and you know that's a motorcycle. And I went, how did that happen? Well, I learned that she'd watched a show, and on the show they talked about a motorcycle. And so she'd related the two. And somehow she had practiced that and been able to say motorcycle. She got it out. But there's been multiple times this week that has happened, that I've heard her say something, and it's just, it kind of triggers, and you go, wow, where did that come from? Well, she's watching everything around her. It's not just hearing words, but it's watching actions as well. We go to games, and when she sees other people start clapping, she'll be like, oh, okay, I need to clap right now, you know? She mimics everything around her, and that's how children learn things. They learn things by copying those they see around them, their parents, or watching a television show and copying that, or seeing things that teachers do and copy that. As Christians, some of the things we do, we learn in behaviors from other people as well. Prayer. Prayer is one of those things that we learn from other people. We watch others pray. We listen to others praying. And we hear what they're saying, and sometimes we copy those words. I remember as a young boy, my dad would often say the same prayer for meals. And as a young boy, what did I say as a prayer for meals? I would say the same thing, and I find myself, even as an adult, I slip into patterns, and so I say the same thing a lot of times. It's not that I'm not grateful for the food, and that I'm not, but it's just I tend to say the same prayers a lot of times. This morning, we're going to look at a prayer of Paul's, and he's going to give us a demonstration of prayer and what can motivate our prayer life. Would you read with me Ephesians 3? We're going to be reading verses 14 through 21. Paul says this in Ephesians 3, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in faith, in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul points back, he says, for this reason. For this reason. If you go back to chapter 3, he said, for this reason. Well, Paul had put a big parenthesis in chapter 3. He'd begun to start a sentence, and he said, for this reason, I, Paul, in verse 1, and all of a sudden, all of what we studied last week was a parenthesis. He didn't continue his thought until now. He doesn't continue his thought until verse 14. There's no verb, actually, until verse 14. Paul then begins and unravels, and he says, for this reason. He continues on, well, what reason? Chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, Paul talked about the Gentiles and the Jews coming together to form one body, to be one in Christ, to be one structure. And that's what Paul is saying. For this reason, for what God has done to bring us all together to be one in Christ, for this reason, I bow my knees. The first motivation for Paul as he's praying is God's character. The first motivation for Paul as he's praying is God's character. Paul says, I bow my knees. He says, I get on my knees. Paul is aligning his posture. He's not saying you have to kneel to be in the right posture before God. You can stand, you could sit, you can kneel. Posture, aligning yourself in the right posture with God isn't necessarily a physical thing. Sometimes it can be. But it's also a spiritual thing. It's a mental thing. Putting yourself in the right place before God. Putting your heart in the right spot. You're there giving him proper honor and glory that is due him. Paul reminds us that he's bowing his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. There's actually a play on words here. There's two words that sound very similar in the Greek. You're not going to get it in the English, but Paul is saying the Father, basically, of all fathers. God is the Father of all fathers. God is the one who is the original Father. And out of him being a Father, could we know how to be a Father? Could we become fathers? We are to give God the glory. It says that there is richness in his glory already. But glory is one of those words that's hard to understand. It's like beauty. If I said the word beauty, you might be able to think of something beauty, but if I asked you to describe it with words, it might be difficult. If I held up a basketball this morning and I asked you to describe a basketball, you would say, well, it's round and it's orange and it's got stripes and it's rubber or leather and you can bounce it and you can tell me what a basketball does. But when I say glory, it's a little bit harder to describe. It's a little bit harder to comprehend. But there are some verses that will help us to maybe understand it a little bit. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is witnessing the heavens and he hears the angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." I was reading about glory this week, and John Piper puts it this way. He says, God's glory is the going public of his holiness. It is the way he puts his holiness on display for people to apprehend. God's glory is when people see his holiness played out in life. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. The heavens declare his glory. Well, what is God's glory then? We've talked about a couple verses. What is God's glory? Well, we could go outside and we could look up and see the blue sky. We could see the clouds. We could see the birds and hear them making noises. We could see the trees and fall starting to take shape with the colors changing. You go out late at night and you can see the stars. You can see the planets and you can see the moon. You can see the sun during the day. All of these things, the psalmist is saying, scream out. They scream out God's glory in what he has done. But they're only a finite glimpse of who God is. They're only a finite glimpse of his complete glory. You see, God has many characteristics. He is holy. He is creator. He is just. He is wise. He is powerful. He's knowledgeable. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. He's good. And I could just keep going and going and going. God is all of these characteristics and so many more. Another one who was able to see some of God's glory is John, and he writes in the book of Revelation that he beholds God's glory, and he says that God appears like jasper and carnelian, two precious stones. that's God's appearance. And from the throne where God is sitting is lightning and thunder. Boy, I wouldn't have been. I've been scared. I would have been shaking in my boots in that moment. But John is observing this. And he says the angels are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Holiness. God's character of holiness. They're just proclaiming it. And there's 24 elders that John sees, and they cast their crowns, any authority, anything they had, they cast down at the feet, and they cry out, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." That is all God's glory. It is who God is. God is bigger than anything we can think of and imagine. But God is also, Paul reminds us, our Father. He says, "I bow my knees before the Father." There are days I come home, and some days are more exhausting than others, and some days are longer than others, just depending on what's going on during the week. And this week, I had kind of being involved in the school and the things that were happening. It's kind of a long week. But I remember one of the days this week, I went home and I open up the door and I hear, "Daddy!" And I hear the pitter-patter of little feet running towards me. "Daddy!" And all of a sudden, she has to tell me everything that's happened. She has to use her big words and tell me everything that's happened that day, or at least tell me what's going on that moment. "Well, mommy had to go because baby was crying," and, you know, I get all the news, the current news from her. There's a lot of things that I can do that Ellie can't do. I can drive a car. I can lift things that she can't lift. In her eyes, I have power. In her eyes, I am strong. But that's not what matters when I walk through the door. That's not what matters. She just wants to cry out, "Daddy." And she wants to talk with me. That's what Paul's saying here. He says, "I bow before the Father. I recognize all of the glory he has and all of who he is. But he still allows us to call him Father. He still allows us to call him Daddy." When we come to God in prayer, one of the motivations needs to be God's character, who he is and what he has done, and the fact that we are his children. The fact that he allows us to call him Father. Do you recognize who God is? Do you recognize what God has done? The second motivating characteristic is the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. Jesus had promised that the Spirit would come in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The Holy Spirit had not come yet. Jesus had promised that when he goes away, he would send the Spirit. Later in the book of Acts, we see that more than 3,000 people were saved because the Holy Spirit had come in and it influenced their lives so much that all of a sudden they were talking in other languages. And Peter steps up and he gives this great message, and over 3,000 people are saved. If I was a pastor, I would be going, "Wow, that was a pretty good message." If I was that one, that's what I would probably be saying. But they weren't doing that. They're like, "Wow, look at the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at what God can do." See, the power is not just an external, but a power is internal. The Holy Spirit's power that they're talking about is affecting people's lives. It is not just the effect of seeing them be saved, seeing them turn their lives around, that physical effect. But there's an internal change as well, and that's the Holy Spirit's power. It's affecting them both internally and externally. Both the inside and the outside are being changed. They're being made into a new creation, as Paul talked about, being made into one body, this mystery of the gospel that all of a sudden God revealed that they're all becoming one. Paul's praying for them to have a much deeper relationship because of the power that comes in. He's praying that Christ would dwell inside of them. And you say, hold on a second. Paul's writing to the Ephesian church. They're Christians. Shouldn't Christ already be dwelling inside of them? Well, what Paul is praying for here is like this. Stacy and I have moved a lot. A lot of places we've lived, especially when I was in seminary, were apartments. Even when we first moved down here, we lived in kind of a temporary setting. And we didn't want to make a lot of changes. We didn't want to unpack everything we had. We left some stuff in boxes that we moved again and again and again. We left, when we moved down for seminary, we left a lot of stuff up with my parents because they had places to store things. We didn't move everything. This last move, we've moved everything. We moved everything. We're still working on the unboxing part. But we moved everything. We are dwelling in our home. My parents make trips down here, and it seems like they keep bringing stuff that they're like, oh, we found this, and this is yours. We're continuing to dwell more here. But we're dwelling. He's saying, I want Christ to dwell inside of you. I want it to be a permanent thing. I don't want it to be any temporary thing. I want Christ to reside in you. He says, I want you to have the strength to comprehend Christ's love. He said, I wanted us, along with all the saints, to know that God's love is wide enough to welcome anyone, anywhere, long enough to stretch from the beginning of time to the end, deep enough to reach down to the worst of sinners, and high enough to bring them to God. He said, I want you to have the strength to comprehend Christ's love. This isn't just a knowledge. He's saying he wants them to experience it, that it would be inside of them. Finally, he says, I want you to be filled with the fullness of God. I want the fullness of God to fill up your lives. I want God to come in and push out everything else that is not of God. That all of your life would be filled with this goodness, and it would start with God's love. I have a glass here this morning. Is there anything in this glass? Air. The glass is full of air. It's full of its surroundings. Sometimes the things God leads Jack to do on a Sunday, it's so interesting because it just fits right in, Jack. Do not be conformed. That's how I learned to memorize the verse. Do not be conformed by the pattern of this world. Do not be conformed by your surroundings. But be transformed. Now there's not as much air in there, is there? Paul is saying, I want you to be filled. Filled with the fullness of God. I don't want you to look like the world around you. I poured water in there, and it's no longer full of air. It forced the air out. To be filled with the fullness of God. For all of God to come in and fill us. Paul uses two terms in these verses. He says, I want you to be rooted and grounded. Rooted is the picture of a tree that it pushes its roots down farther and farther and farther so that it has a solid foundation. Grounded is more of a building term, that you want your foundation to be grounded and deep so that it's going to hold the building, the structure that's up above. If you have too small of a foundation and too big of a building, it's just gonna blow over. The same with the tree. If you've seen trees that have a strong wind, if they don't have deep roots, what happens? They just fall over. Boom. Paul is saying, I want you to be rooted. I want your roots to go deep in God's love, in who He is. I want them to be so deep that when something hits us, when a tragedy hits the community, do you rely on the deepness of your roots? Not to be shaken by the wind or the storm around you, but to be solid in your foundation of who God is. Finally, this morning, the final motivation that Paul mentions is that God is able to do so much more. There's God's character, there's the power of the Spirit, and the fact that God is able to do so much more. Paul reminds us that God is a God of actions. He's able to do far more than we can ever ask or think. Because all of what God has done, he says, give God the glory, that the church would give God glory. He builds in this statement. He says that he's able to do far more abundantly. It's like if I said exceedingly great wealth. I could say somebody was wealthy. I could say they had great wealth. But Paul is building here and he says far more abundantly. He's trying to use words to describe it, and he can't use enough of how big God is and what God is able to do. As I was thinking about this this week, it's hard for us to comprehend. I don't know if you know who these men are. It's Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, and Mark Zuckerberg. Combined, their wealth is $217.6 billion. $217.6 billion. I can't comprehend that. But if all three of them were standing here this morning and asked, what could we do for you? I would go, wow. What could we do for you? What could $217.6 billion do? It could do quite a bit. What could it do in this community? What could it do in this state? What could it do in this country? Guess what? That is just a minute fraction of what God has. Because God owns everything. God owns everything. When we go to God in prayer, when we're coming to Him and making requests of Him, what motivates us in our prayers is that God can do anything. He can do more than what money can do. He can do more than what wealth can offer. Our God is a God that can do so much more. Think about it this way. You have God's full attention. Sometimes I'm holding Ellie. She did it a couple times this morning even. I'm holding Ellie, and if I'm talking to somebody else and she wants my attention, she grabs my face and she turns it. Guess what? You never have to do that to God. When you go to God in prayer, when you pray to Him, you have His full attention. Do you know what He can do? Paul says, no. You have no idea what God can do. Because He can do so much more than you will ever ask or even imagine. So what keeps you from asking? What keeps you from going to God and boldly praying? I know I don't do this enough in my life. I go to God and I say some generic prayers. God, thank you for today. God, thank you for my health. God, would you just give us a good day? That'd be nice. I'd like to have a good day. How more of a generic prayer can you get? Go to God and say, God, I'm struggling with this. Yank it out of my life. God, I don't know why you would take a student's life. God, help that to make sense to me. It does not make any sense. God, we want to reach those in our community. God, bring one family here. God, I challenge you to bring one family here. How bold is that? Be bold in your prayers, asking God to do specific things. And then sit back and watch him work. Because God is a God of action. So what motivates us from praying? What motivates us to go to God in prayer? The motivation needs to be God's character, who he is. Knowing that he is a holy God, that he deserves all of our honor and glory, but also realizing that he allows us to call him Father. The Spirit's power that is at work in our lives. Paul says that it's the Spirit's power that's already at work in your lives. It's not just going to happen. Paul says it's already happening. The Spirit's power is already at work transforming your lives so that God can come in and fill you and everything else can be outside. And it's God's ability to do so much more than we could ever ask or imagine. Father, we come before you as our Heavenly Father, as a holy God, who deserves all of our honor and glory and strength. And God, I don't know the concerns of everyone in here, God, but for those hurting, I pray that you would bring healing. For those who have family members that need to know about you, God, I pray that you bring a person in their lives that could tell them of the gospel. God, for each of us, help us to come before you and be bold in our requests. That we would not be afraid to ask. And then, Father, help us to see your answers. Help us to see your answers to our bold requests. And God, that we might not think proudly of ourselves, but realize that it's because of who you are. It's because of your power. And it's because of your great love. It's because of your great ability to do so much more than we could ever ask for or imagine. God, just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.